All right, it's been maybe about 2 years since we last did this, I last did this. So I'm excited for that. Hopefully you guys are excited for a good word today. Now, I was going to say, I thought about joking about that, like, you know, last time we announced Anna, now she's there. I'm not doing that again today, so I'll just end the anticipation there. Appreciate it. Another important word to get out at the outset, for many of us, what I am going to share today will be a review. Review. Okay, so that's all out in the air. We can all get with that, get over it, not check out 5 minutes in. I know none of you would actually do that, but just a little cautionary word there. You know, Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it, in it, day and night." And so, you know, if you're doing that, you're going to be reviewing. Review is good, necessarily, right? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not just hearing by new words of God." Amen? So what you hear today in review will be good. We just pray, Holy Spirit, you prepare our hearts, you prepare our minds for your word today. Reveal it to us anew. And as we're being sent out into the harvest, Father, pray this message prepares us even then for the next step around discipling those that you're bringing into our lives and bringing into our church in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I think, Peter, you've talked a bit about the book that you and Brad are putting together, this discipleship manual. And so what I'm bringing today is straight from that manual. It's a book. I've had the chance to read through it a couple times now. Really powerful, really helpful for each of us as we're reading through it. It's going to stir your faith. It's going to help you in your own walk with God. But then it's also so core and so, you know, concentrated of the truths of God that you'll be able to go out and those people, you know, that we're sharing the gospel with, this will become the manual that we use to bring them, you know, into further relationship with God, just beyond them being saved. So that's really key. All right, so when do we get to this manual and what do we use it for? Well, presumably all of us here are going through the three stages that we like to talk about, that Brad's talked about a lot, of our walk with God. So since this is a review, I'm hoping you can answer it. What are the three stages that we talk about here in our walk with God? Okay, I heard it. Reconciliation, transformation, and duplication, right? And so all of us here are probably at various stages in that. We've been, you know, reconciled to God through the work of Christ. We're going through transforming our minds. Now, if not already before, we're duplicating that with others. My experience with this coincides really well with the story that I'll tell today, right? So for the past, say, 7 years of being here at this church is coincided with Brad taking over as pastor of the church and really laying a foundation of reconciliation, you know, who we are in Christ, free from condemnation, the true gospel of grace, if you will. And then into that transformation process, and it's going to be ongoing for all of us from here until we're, you know, in heaven for the rest of eternity. But getting to, all right, how are you transformed? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, being in the Word, and so on. And then Brad has taught on it before, how to share the gospel, this duplication aspect, and we're getting back to it now, right? So at the urging of the Lord, praise God, we have this call now to go out and to do even more duplication. We're seeing it grow in really big ways. So I was pretty impressed today to hear this. Okay, it's 2, now it's 4, now it's 11, right? So I think that's a really good intersection with what I have here today, which is something of, okay, you're now at this launching point of sharing the gospel. You're seeing lives come into the kingdom. How do you help foster them? Okay, so that's what this manual is for, and really that's a portion of what I'll get into today. You know, discipleship is not just bringing somebody to church. It's not just helping someone come to know the Lord. It's not a sin cleanup event that, you know, sometimes it has that connotation. It's making our brothers and sisters into followers of Christ, becoming more of that ourselves, and just growing closer and closer and closer to God. So that's what I've used from this book, this manual. And, you know, it's in a bit of a draft form. I told Peter before today, I'm like, you know, I'm going to be talking about this thing a lot because it's pretty awesome. And so I think people are going to be banging on your doors, you know, hitting up your email inbox, like, let's get our hands on this. I know a few others of you have seen it. And it really comes back to a lot of what has been taught on foundationally here for say, the last 7 years. So what I'll talk about today is really from the very end of reconciliation, and that's talking about the three parts that make up who each of us are. Okay, so we talk about this too. This is another review quiz question. What are the three parts that make up each of us as individuals that we've talked about here? Spirit, good. Soul, good. Body, okay. So we have those three parts. We can at least name them, say what they are, but we need to be really clear. What are they exactly? How do they relate to me? Am I all of them or just one of them? And how do they work together? So it's important to know that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in an earthly body. Okay? So let's get in a bit to how we know that. And I'll back up and say, since this is something of a training, a teaching on how to train, how to disciple, I think one thing that'll be very helpful, and I know we all do it a lot anyway, but particularly today, maybe focus on it, turn your own pages. I think it's really powerful when you know, one, when you see the Word of God in your own Bible, and two, when you know that that one verse is on the right-hand page in the first column, the second-to-last paragraph down at the bottom. There's a power to that familiarity, both for yourself and for those that you're discipling. So we'll go to Hebrews 10:14. This is a really key verse to understanding the spirit, soul, and body message, and it's also likely to be an area of, you know, question mark for those younger brothers and sisters that you're discipling. So 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So one of those speaks to the past, has perfected forever. And the other is talking about the present and into the future, are being sanctified. So which one is it? Seems to be something of a tension or a conflict there between those two things. But it's both, okay? So we have been perfected forever in our spirit, and we are being sanctified, we are being transformed in our soul. So this verse starts defining for us what are the spirit and the soul. And in fact, you know, when we are born again, we become entirely new in our spirit. We take on the Spirit of Christ and are transformed instantaneously in our spirit. But we still have this process for the rest of our lives, this transformation, where in our soul, in our mind, our will, and our emotions that make up our soul, we are continually being transformed. It's a daily work. Okay, so now, if we flip to 1 Corinthians 6:19, we'll see another aspect of this spirit, soul, and body that's important. And it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Okay, so this verse now shows the other side. It says, okay, deep inside each of us now, we are spirit. And that lives in this earthly dwelling, this body, our bones, our muscles, our tissues. So We see those two separated out. In the Hebrews 10:14, we see spirit and soul. And in this 1 Corinthians verse, you see spirit and body. Now, two other terms that are going to be helpful for all of us to have our heads wrapped around and good understanding for are flesh and heart, because they speak to the same topic. And again, this is probably an area where there can be questions. So the flesh talks about the combination of body and soul. And heart is used in the word to refer to both spirit and soul. So your mind, will, emotions, and spirit, that whole combination. Now, further, heart is used in some places to particularly mean one or the other. So it's used to particularly mean spirit in some verses, and it's particularly used to mean soul in other verses. So we'll look at a couple examples, and the important thing is to be interpreting Scripture with Scripture as it relates to understanding that word heart. So if you flip to Acts 8:21, we'll see one example of heart used, and we can realize what it's actually referring to there. So this is a story. Peter and John are going into Samaria. Samaria has just seen a lot of people saved and baptized. And now Peter and John are going out and baptizing in the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer, upon seeing the power that is coming upon people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, says, "Please, I will buy this power off of you. This is amazing. I've never seen such a thing." And so we look and see what is Peter's response to Simon. And he says, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter." So you have neither part nor portion in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." So he uses the word heart there. And he's saying, you can't take place, Simon, in this baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, because you haven't been born again. Your heart, specifically, he's referring here to your spirit, is not right with God because you haven't taken on the Spirit of Christ that these people have. So you haven't been reconciled yet with God. All right? So we look at another example. If you look in Matthew 15:19, we see the heart referred to again, and we can try to parse out what it's referring to there. So it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." So that's a lot coming out of the heart here in this verse. And a couple things that we can start to think about to try to understand, or if, you know, the young believer that you're discipling with says, "Well, Matthew 15:19 here is saying, out of the heart, which I thought you said was the spirit and the soul, proceed evil thoughts, etc., and so on." Well, where do your thoughts come from? Your thoughts come from your mind, a part of your soul being your mind, will, and your emotions. So that's one way that we know here these evil thoughts, these blasphemies coming from your mind or your soul. Additionally, we know that the perfect spirit on the inside of us can't be coming up with these evil thoughts, these false witnesses, these blasphemies. So, you know, two ways there that we can understand this verse and understand that while it's saying heart, it's particularly referring to your soul. Okay, so now we pretty well have the terminology sorted out, the body, the soul, the spirit, the flesh, and the heart. And that's important, right? I really think that those young brothers and sisters that we're working through with this in their discipleship journey are going to have questions. Questions are going to come up. They see a verse. "Well, what does this mean? What is that referring to? I thought I was perfected forever." It's like, amen, you are. Let me help you understand that. So now we can talk about the process that each of those three parts of us goes through throughout our lives and upon receiving Christ. So if we think about the soul and the body, for both believers and unbelievers, or those born again and those yet to be born again, fundamentally, the body and the soul are the same, okay? The thing that fundamentally changes upon being born again is the Spirit. So if we look up at the chart there, Jay and Nancy, the first one, before being born again. So on your left-hand side there, we see a Spirit there at the core. It's dark. It's dead, right? So in that pre-born-again state, we're separated from the life of God, and we're spiritually dead. And that also pervades out into your soul. I mean, think back to yourself before being born again. You know, at times, may have been an emotional wreck, possibly suffered from kind of just ongoing physical illness or injuries. Your thought life may have been just really poor about yourself, about the world around you, right? So that dead, that death in your spirit pervades out into the other two parts of you. One place we can hear even a bit more detail about this, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. It kind of lists in detail what that spiritual death going into the soul of the pre-believer looks like. So 4, 17 and 18 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their heart." So here we see the rest of the Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They have blindness in their heart and their soul. So he's talking about how that just pervades into the soul aspects of their lives. But if we look at the opposite side of this picture, on the right, we see Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was pure life. John 1, 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So Jesus was pure light. Every aspect of him, the Spirit of Christ inside of him, his mind, will, and emotions, his body, were perfect. Okay? And so what happens then when we are born again, when we accept Christ into our lives as our Savior? And we can look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Looks like Anna needs help up back there. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." So it says we are a new creation. And that's talking to the new creation in our spirit as we are now in Christ. If you look in John 20, you see the apostles when they become saved. And Jesus breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So when we're born again, we receive the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us. And we do so instantaneously. It's 100%. It's full power. It's all light, no darkness, all life. Wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, right? I love that phrase. And that's something we can't forget. We can't forget it about ourselves. And then in this discipleship process, you can't forget it about those younger brothers and sisters that you're working with through the transformation process, okay? When you receive that full portion of the Spirit of Christ, it didn't necessarily immediately transform your soul. In fact, it may not have at all. It probably didn't at all. I know for me it didn't. If you look back at your emotional state, the state of your thoughts before you're born again, it was in need of some sprucing up, right? It still is. It's ongoing, right? Transformation, I'm telling you, it's an ongoing process. But that Spirit, it's 100% Spirit of Christ, yet you still have transformation to do in your soul. And so if you think, you know, you're working with a brother or sister through this discipleship process, they may sin against you. They may still wrong you in some way, And that's because they're still being transformed, still being sanctified, much as you are. And they may well be earlier on in the process. So, A, obviously, we forgive that, right? 70 times, 7 times. But let's also look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 for some more help on what we can do there. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. So we regard no one according to their body and their soul. We don't regard them according to their mind and their emotions. And why is that? Because we regard them according to their spirit. Their spirit is that of Christ, the same spirit that's inside of me and that's inside of you, right? So that's how we have to regard each other. That's how the Father looks down and sees us. He looks down and sees the Spirit of Christ, His Spirit, and that we've taken it on as our own. And so we're urged, look on each other in that same way. Now, the enemy will probably try to make you think otherwise about yourself and about your brothers and sisters around you. He wants you to think, well, there's something in you that's actually bad at its core. Those thoughts that come into your head, that's really deep down the real you. These lies that he wants to sow into your heart about yourself or about those around you. He's saying, you need to get more good in you, or you need to do better, you need to try harder. And we have to fight against that. Because the reality is, we have that 100% Spirit of Christ on the inside of us. We have all the good, all the righteous, all the perfection, all the holiness inside of us that we'll ever need. So rather than trying to get good into you, we need to be letting that goodness, that holiness, out of us. Allow our spirit to transform every other aspect of ourselves. Allow that true self, the Spirit of Christ, to transform your soul in your mind. So now we understand spirit, soul, and body, what those look like, the process that both ourselves and all our brothers and sisters go through, both before being born again and after. And now we can talk a bit more about the work of transformation, you know, Christian maturation. You might be like, well, Andy, why are you talking to me about that? You're 7 years old in the Lord or something. So I hear you on that. I will quote, amen. I'll quote Paul, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, okay? So I have not arrived. Paul hadn't arrived then, and we know he knew far more. But I'll just speak to you from what I do know and what I am experiencing, amen? Okay. So I'll talk about three ways that we can be about the transformation of our soul when we have the Spirit of Christ inside of us. And it's really one core offensive way, and then I'll talk briefly, probably at the end, about two defensive strategies that we can use. So the core offensive way is using the mirror of the Word and lining ourselves up with what the Word says about us. And then the two defensive strategies that we can set up are keeping our hearts or guarding our hearts and managing or really coming against and eradicating unbelief in our life, okay? So if we think about the Word, we can learn what it says about our spirit, about our true self. And It's a bit of a challenge because we can far more directly experience what's going on in our bodies. We can far more directly experience what's going on in our souls, right? You know if something's hot and cold. You can feel if you're ill in your body or if you have some pains. You know, similarly in your soul, you're feeling your emotions, you're thinking your thoughts, you're perceiving the state of your soul really at all times. And I think often there's less of a direct sense of our spirit. But praise God, He's revealed to us through His Word the true manner of each of our spirits. Okay? And so what we need to do is learn through the Word, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, what it is about our true self and be transformed by that. you know, Romans 12:2. Let you guys flip there. I know we know it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen. So, if we look at what the Scripture says about our spirit, the spirit that's inside of us, its key virtue is that it is righteous. Now, I'm not saying that we are self-righteous, okay? We are the 2 Corinthians 5:21 righteousness of God in Him. So we aren't self-righteous, we're Christ-righteous. Amen? And so that still means we're righteous. In fact, it means that we're righteous in the truest sense of the word. Okay, so we need to be transforming our minds to that fact. No, I am at my core righteous, regardless of something that I may hear or regardless of something that I think or feel in my thoughts and in my emotions. So what do we do with that core righteousness? What do we do with that spirit inside of us that is truly righteous? Well, a number of things. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." So it's saying take hold of that righteousness, have a righteousness conscious, and watch yourself sin less and less and less. Right? We have this charge, this goal, be holy as your Father is holy. But it's a matter of how do you go about it. And this is saying be about the righteousness that is in you and in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your will, you will be transformed and become holy. If, on the other hand, we have a sin consciousness, if we're just thinking about, oh man, I did that, or I thought this, and you're speaking that out, you're actually counteracting that true righteousness that is inside of you. So it's a righteousness conscious, not a sin conscious, okay? So here's the other thing, and this is a bit of a sidebar. This is something the Lord has been doing with me for the last couple of years. That we all also need to do with that righteousness. And it's as you're reading in the Word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, though honestly I do most of it as relates to this in the Old Testament, and that's seeing those places where it talks about what becomes of the righteous or what the upright people have, what the holy have or get, you need to take that on for yourself, right? This is where declarations into your life should be coming from, okay? So when we read things about the righteous, Psalm, I'll say like 2-3 examples, but there are thousands. Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So we read that. If we were in the Old Testament, that would be something of an aspirational verse. We'd be like, okay, that's good. But boy, I sure have to try to be righteous, and so far I have not been doing a very good job. Praise God, we are now in a new covenant. We've taken on the Holy Spirit of Christ, and so we are righteous. And so thank you, Lord, that applies to me. You hear me and deliver me out of my troubles. Psalm 37:30-31, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." Right? That's what we need to be saying, thinking about ourselves. I speak wisdom, right? My tongue talks of justice. Amen? The posterity of the righteous will be delivered. These are just ongoing throughout the Word. Okay. So I'll share even then around that same thought, a testimony from my own life, particularly over the past couple months. I've been blessed in my job greatly with some really good opportunities. I've been leading a huge project within our company. It's a very visible project. And as a result of how I've gone about this process, particularly, you know, years before, and being faithful with little, I've been given more. Okay, so you might say, okay, how did you go about being faithful with little in your work earlier on? Two key verses come to mind. Proverbs 16:3 being one, says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Similarly, Psalm 37:5, this is a key one. This is, you know, daily reading and speaking for me. It says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So, in my work, what am I doing? I'm saying, Lord, I commit this to You, I'm doing this for You, and I trust in You to bring it to pass, okay? You and I are going to partner together on this, and that's how we'll get through it. I'm not capable of this on my own, but with You, certainly I am. And so with that, the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life and the way that you go about the work, and you see the things come to pass. Now, with this really big project that I've been working on lately, I've had bi-weekly meetings with two of our business unit presidents. Okay, so these gentlemen report to the CEO of our 16,000 employee company. And so I've had critical deliverables and accountabilities, and every 2 weeks I had to go report out to them on here's how this is progressing, here's what we're doing, here's what we're going to do next. All right, a little anecdote from one of the meetings. We were talking about the next steps, and they asked how long this certain body of work was going to take, and I expected they were going to ask, all right, so what's next and how long will it take? And I told them it'll take 6 weeks for us to get that done. And they encouraged me, and they used the word, we encourage you, to go faster. They said, let's come back in 2 weeks, okay? So that just gives you a little bit of a feel. So what do you do with that? What do I do with that? That could be fairly stress-inducing, peace-wrecking, possibly, okay? And again, I'm not saying that I've arrived. I'm not saying there haven't been any stresses, but I will say, in committing my works to the Lord and trusting in Him in this, A, I have seen it come to pass, and B, the fruit of the Spirit, me doing it with joy, with a peace, with patience, beyond what I could have done on my own, has come through. I was talking with, we've had developments and some real challenges, headwinds on this project lately, and so I was telling this to one of my leaders, and he was like, yeah, you're still smiling through it. And that is the fruit of the Spirit coming out, right? That is the joy and the peace that I have with this because I'm partnering with God. He's transforming my soul. He's saying, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Its fruit is peace. Its fruit is patience. Its fruit is goodness, joy. And so partner with me, and that can pervade into your soul, into your emotions, into your thoughts, and into what you're doing here in your life. So I just encourage you in that. I encourage you in taking on these aspects of the Word that are speaking to the true you, to the righteous Spirit inside of you, that real you. So that's the offensive approach. You're taking territory, you're gaining ground by using the mirror of the Word, aligning yourself with the Word. And so I'll just touch really briefly on defensive strategies that go along with that. And so the first one is by keeping our heart, guarding our heart. Your heart is what determines what is produced in your life. So if we look at Luke 6:45, this is really interesting. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we see here, first of all, that the heart and how we tend to it is really important. because it's what's going to be produced in our lives. We can see more of this, Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. And this goes even a little bit further in how to keep our hearts. So Proverbs 4, 20 to 23 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So this is this heed. Take care of your heart. And this section in Proverbs talks about three avenues into your heart. It mentions words, it mentions ears, and it mentions eyes. It's saying, tend to what you say with your words. Tend to what you hear with your ears. Tend to what you see with your eyes. Fill your eyes and your ears with my words. Speak out with your words, my words, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's say you're doing that offensive strategy. You're really digging in to the righteousness of your spirit and what that produces in your life. So you're reading the word, you're being transformed, yet that same day, you're talking to your friends or your family, your spouse, you're saying, man, I'm just terrible, I'm just this. You're speaking that out and counteracting the good that you're doing for yourself, reflecting on the mirror of the word. Now, I'm not saying we don't see the realities of areas where we need to improve. I'm just saying take care how you go about doing that. Go about that with this righteousness conscious. Go about that by taking in the truth about yourself and let that do the transformative work, as opposed to speaking out about yourself or listening to some word coming in about you that is not lined up with the word of God. Okay, so keep your heart. The last one that I'll touch on is about unbelief. Okay, so unbelief and faith, really. If we look at Matthew 17:20, we can hear Jesus talking on this. We'll look first at the second half of this verse. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Okay, so Jesus is very much highlighting how important our faith is. If we look at the words he's just spoken before that, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Well, what was he answering here? He was answering the disciples as to why they were unable to cast out a demon and heal a boy of epilepsy. And he says, it's because of your unbelief. The problem isn't that you don't have enough faith. The problem is that your unbelief is blocking that faith. So it's simple, okay? This is a simple concept that unbelief is what's preventing our faith. I'm not saying it's easy, okay? This is part of the transformative work that's going to need to go on in our lives and helping eradicate unbelief in various areas. We'll advance in different areas of, you know, removing unbelief and really seeing and experiencing the truth. And the way that you do that, I think it's twofold. One, by just realizing this, by realizing, oh, the issue for me not seeing right now healing when I just pray for that person is because of unbelief. Okay, that's not bad. That's not negative about me. That's just the fact of the matter. All right, now how do I address it? Well, the good news is the way that you address it is the same as that offensive strategy of transforming your soul, looking at the mirror of your spirit, looking at the truth. And so as you're doing that, looking at yourself, at your own righteousness, also be prepared to be seeking out those areas where you have unbelief and say, I need to I need to see this more. I need this revealed to me and get after it. So again, it's simple. It's not easy. But that's how we have to go about it, okay? So to recap, since this is a review and now we've re-reviewed the review, what are the three parts of our walk with God that we're all going through here? Reconciliation, transformation, duplication, good. And the three parts that make up each of us? Spirit, soul, and body. This one's harder. Laura, in our practice session, needed two tries. What are the three? That's a knock on me. Yeah, that's a knock on me. Didn't teach it well. This is a good litmus test. What are the three ways to transform your soul that I talked about? One offensive way. Line it up with the Word, mirror the Word, and then there were the two defensive ways.
Guard your heart.
Go after that unbelief. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to pray a sealing of this Word. So, Father, we ask these Word be sealed in our hearts. We pray a hundredfold return on them. We pray to you, Lord of the harvest, send us out as your workers into the harvest. Amen. We pray souls coming to you and brothers and sisters that we'll be discipling over the course of the next month and years, and that we will grow ourselves in transformation and grow in reconciling others and transforming others to look more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.